Tonight we're going to start, I'm going to start a four-week series talking about change, because things are changing around here. That's not remarkable, because change has always been part of our nature. I don't think any of us really fight change all that much. If you're uncomfortable with change, you probably have found another church by now. Or you haven't been here very long. One of the two. It could be either one. Now I just scared people. But things just change a lot. That's always been part of my walk with God, is that things change all the time. And so I've never really fought it. It's not that I feel comfortable or uncomfortable about it. I just think He's dynamic and moving and changing, and if anything can stop that, it's the church, because we love things being the same. I mean, when you come in here, you probably sit in the same spot every week. You like those chairs, and if we change the chairs, you wouldn't like that very much. And if we change the color of the room, somebody's going to say something about whether they like it or don't like it, because we all like things being pretty much the same. It gives us a comfort level. And when we're gathered around other people, most of us like to be comfortable, because we get a little nervous when we're uncomfortable and are wondering what's up and how it all works and where I fit and what's important. And I don't want to stand out, but I don't want to, we just feel much more comfortable when things are normal and the same. Early on in this whole process of being a Christian, I started going to other churches because I just wanted to see what the rest of the body of Christ looked like. And almost immediately, I noticed they were all different than I was. They sang different songs. They approached the Word of God differently. In fact, a lot of times they had a different Bible than I was reading. And so I just noticed right out of the gate that there were a lot of different congregations, different groups of people that looked at things differently. And I think for some people that makes them a little uncomfortable, because they would just assume we all were the same, and so that their assumption is that if we're all the same, we all get along. Well, that's not true. I think that the churches that get along the best are the churches that celebrate diversity, that celebrate us being different from each other. They don't try to make us all look the same, but they try to embrace the uniqueness of the individuals. And so I've always really enjoyed being in an atmosphere that was volatile, a little bit volatile. You know, anything could happen. If I'm discouraged about anything in the church at times, it's that at the end of the night, it was just the same as last week, or the week before, or the month before, or 10 years ago. You know, because my anticipation is, if you really think that God is serious about the kingdom of God advancing on the earth, then I want to see evidence of it. I want to pray for people and them get healed. I want to see a harvest come in to the church. I want to see the kingdom of God, the people of God, who are the kingdom of God, advance in this region and change things and influence things. And so, you know, when I see evidence of that, I think it's worth celebrating. So we're in a season of change right now. This is a season of change for us. And it's not true of, I'm not talking about the body of Christ in general, I'm talking about this congregation. We're responsible for what happens in this family with us. I'm not going to put this stuff on anybody else, but I really believe it's bigger than just us, because God doesn't look at, you know, let's see, I want to just go to Evangel today, tonight. You know, I just want to go to Father's house. I think I'll go to a Baptist church today. I mean, it's so different than we look at it. He's with us, always with us. He's with us wherever we are. And so I think that He has some things that He's doing that He wants to tell us about, that He wants us to know. And so these changes that are happening, we're going to talk about it over a four-week period of time, and I'm going to talk about the changes that I feel like are happening right now with God that He wants us to invite us into. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And you have that on your sheet, so you don't have to necessarily look it up, and you won't be confused looking at a different version of the Bible than I'm going to read from. But it's the story of Jesus calming the wind and the waves. And this is the text. It starts in verse 22. It says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap, which seems the weirdest thing in the world for somebody to do. I guess. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master, Master, we are going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man? They asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him. There's a lot of things you could look at in this scripture. You could look at the reason, I mean, somebody mentioned that Jesus was tired. I've heard teachings where they look at this section of scripture and the whole focus of the teaching, the whole focus of the explanation of scripture is that Jesus was tired and he got in the boat because he wanted to get away from the crowds. I can see where you might go that direction. There's also, you could also look at this and say that the disciples were all in this boat together and they were, the wind and the waves came and the storm came crashing down around them. And the story is about the faith of the disciples and much like when they were out on the boat another time and Jesus comes walking out on the water and Peter says, Jesus, I want to go with you, and gets out on the water and walks to him. Something like that kind of story where it's all about the disciples' faith. Or you could look at it and say, this is all about Jesus wanting the disciples to have just enough faith to be able to handle this situation. They couldn't even handle it, so they need more faith. Or you could look at it and look at investigate the divinity of Jesus and how he is, who he is and what he's like and how much authority he has and how he calmed the wind and the waves. And it was all about his ability to have authority over nature. So there's a lot of different takes you could, directions you would go with this scripture. But I think it's, for me, and the reason why I'm drawn to this scripture when we're talking about change is, I think when Jesus said, let's cross to the other side, he's pretty much said what this scripture is all about. He wanted to go to the other side. He wanted to go to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake. So when he gets to the other side, some pretty remarkable things happen. He runs into a guy who's part of this group called the Gerasenes, and he runs into this guy who's possessed by demons. The guy runs out to meet him. He's homeless. He's naked. He's got a definite reputation. He was living in a cemetery outside the city, and this is what Jesus went to the other side for. He gets to the other side, and he runs into this guy. And as soon as Jesus gets there and starts talking with him, this is what the guy says. Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High, interfering with me? Well, that tells me that he was up to something. He was doing something there. He had kind of a plan, and this demonized guy's plan was to terrorize people. Why are you interfering with me, son? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, please, I beg you, don't torture me. And it just makes you think, what was this guy experiencing? What did he think he was about to experience? And so Jesus commands the spirit to come out of him. The spirit that took control of him comes out, but it's kind of a messy situation. And so Jesus says, what's your name? And he tells him his name's Legion. And all of a sudden, the demon has a plan. And the demon's plan is cast us, Legion. Legion means a lot, like a huge number of people. He says, cast us into this pigs that are over here. And so Jesus gave them permission to go into the pigs, and the pigs ran over a cliff. And I mean, it's just a dramatic story. I don't begin to understand all the intricacies of that story, but that was what was on the other side of the lake. So after all this happens, I mean, his disciples were amazed at everything that was going on. It says, after this had happened, all the people of the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So he's on one side of the lake, and the crowds are bugging him. He's got, you know, anywhere between 2,000 and 5,000 people crowding around him and wanting his attention. And then he goes to the other side of the lake, for whatever reason. I think he wanted to go to the other side of the lake, and we'll talk about why in just a minute. He goes to the other side of the lake, casts out a demon in a remarkable way, and everybody freaks out and gets afraid and says, go away. So they get in the boat and go back. So he's on one side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, we're going to the other side of the lake. They go over there. All this stuff happens. It's not so great a reception. So he gets back in the boat and goes back to the other side of the lake. Who knows how long he was there, but there's no indication he was there for very long at all. So why did Jesus go to the other side of the lake? Let's look at just a few things that have to do with this whole picture. First of all, the setting is at the Sea of Galilee. Well, the Sea of Galilee is not really a sea. It's more like a lake, but it's a huge lake. It's 12 miles up and down, 6 miles across, and about 200 feet deep. So it's a huge body of water. So when Jesus says, let's get in a boat and go to the other side, this is not like a joyride. They're in a boat that probably has 3 people paddling on each side. There's 13 people in the boat, and so they're probably taking turns. You know, 6 people are paddling while 6 people are doing whatever they're doing. And so they row for a while, and then they switch off, and they row for another time. They have to go over through the night because it just takes that long to get there. And the whole time, Jesus is sleeping, which kind of is funny to me that Jesus finds that the most important thing for him to do at that time is sleep. So you've got the setting, it's on this lake, amazing. And a lot of times, and the reason why there's a storm is a lot of times there's mountains that slope down into this lake, the Sea of Galilee, and a lot of times the wind comes rolling off the mountains between 3 and 7 o'clock in the evening and creates this kind of vortex of wind that creates really choppy waters, really stormy waters. And so, you know, they're on this boat paddling across in the middle of the night. If the storm comes, there's clouds. It's probably pitch black. You can't see the campfires around the lake. And so it's easy to get lost. And I can see why these guys would be terrified. Apparently, they thought they were going to lose their life. And these are fishermen that are on the boat. The guys that are running the thing do this professionally. So they're freaked out for a good reason. The boat's small. It's only about 20 feet long. It's about 6 feet across, and it's got 13 people in it, at least. There may be other people, but at least the disciples and Jesus were on the boat. It's not very wide. You know, Jesus would really pretty much have to crawl under a blanket or something to sleep, to be even noticed as sleeping. And everything around him is activity. There's all these people clamoring to get across the lake. And what are they thinking while he's doing this? What are they doing with this? He wants to go across the lake. Doesn't he know what it's like out there? Doesn't he know this is no joyride? Why do you want to go across the lake, Jesus? Oh, no, he's sleeping. We can't even talk to him. Then there's the people in the picture. On the side of the lake where they left from, there was this crowd of people. And these are the followers of Jesus. And there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people in that group of people on the side of the lake with Jesus. And they follow him everywhere. I mean, Jesus is a rabbi, according to Scripture. He's a teacher. But most rabbis had a congregation, had a synagogue that had about 20 people that met together on the Sabbath. And he taught those 20 people. But these people are not people who are following Jesus because they want to hear his teaching. I mean, some are, but some of them are just hungry. Some of them are sick because they want to be made well. Some of them have watched some of the things that Jesus did and want to see what he's going to do next. I mean, they leave everything, their homes, their businesses, their cities, and they're following Jesus. Hundreds, if not thousands of people are following Jesus. This is a huge crowd of people. And it's just this random group of people who all they want to do is be with Jesus. So there's the crowd, and the other group of people in this story is the disciples. The word disciple, mathetes, the Greek word disciple is mathetes, and it can mean a lot of different things, like a student or learner or words like that. But the best word for the word that's used as disciples for disciples in the Bible is the word apprentice. It's the word apprentice, because in the Old Testament, rabbis would gather people around them. In fact, the Apostle Paul was one of those people that was gathered around a rabbi. The name of his rabbi was Gamaliel, And that was who taught Paul everything he knew. And so they went everywhere. The disciples went everywhere with their rabbi. They spent years with him. They slept with him. They ate with him. They traveled with him. They did everything with him. And the whole point of being a student or an apprentice of a rabbi was that you were going to learn everything that the rabbi knew. There were three basic goals that you had if you were a student of a rabbi. First of all, you wanted to learn the rabbis. You want to take the rabbi's yoke upon you. You want to learn their teaching. You want to learn their interpretation of Scripture. And so every day you would spend time in the Scriptures, spend time in the Torah. Every day you would learn and read the Torah. In fact, a good disciple, only the best people were picked to be disciples. And if you were a disciple of a rabbi, by the time you were finished, you memorized the whole Bible that existed at that time, all the teachings of the Scriptures. You memorized it all because your goal was to be just like the rabbi. So this perpetuation of studies within that culture was the way that they kept the Bible alive, the teachings of the Bible alive, and also teachers alive to teach the next generation the Bible. It's brilliant, a brilliant way to teach. Now, Jesus didn't invent this way of teaching. It actually was invented about 200 years before that by the Greeks. But that was the culture they lived in, and so Jesus operated within that culture. And he was a rabbi and he had disciples. And so when he called the disciples, he didn't say, come and go to my meeting because I'm going to have a great meeting. You're going to really love it. There's lots of people there and you'll love all the attention I get and I'm a really good teacher. He didn't say it like that at all. What did he say to the disciples when he called them? He said, come, follow me. And that's what a rabbi did. He would take people with him. That's why there's so much talk right now about discipleship in the body of Christ, because there's been hundreds of years where discipleship has been ignored, and we've focused our attention on gatherings of people. So we gather people together every week. And then it used to be that we gathered them together on the Sunday night too, and then we gathered them together on Wednesdays. And the whole focus became gathering people together to celebrate that we're all part of the same club. But it wasn't that way when Jesus was walking on earth. Jesus gathered people together so they could look at him and follow him and learn from him. And so I think a big part of why Jesus said we're going to the other side of the lake is there was something that was going to happen in this journey to the other side of the lake that the rabbi wanted his disciples to learn. There was something he was going to show. Because the other thing that's really weird about us and our relationship with the Bible is we think this whole thing is about us. So when we read the Scripture, we think, you know, why would he do that to them? Why would he take them there? Why would he put them through that? Well, the reason why he's doing everything that he's doing, and I really believe this is true, is because he's a teacher, he's a rabbi, and he's always teaching. Everything he does is a teaching. Everything he does is part of his process of trying to raise up these disciples. And so when the disciples get to the place where they have matured, then the rabbi would say to them, go and disciple people. He would just perpetuate it. He told his disciples, I want, now that you have become like your rabbi, which is the goal, the three goals are to learn your rabbi's yoke, to become like your rabbi, and then to carry on your rabbi's work in the world. Those were the focus of the teaching of the disciples. So you've got this experience going on where there's the crowd, then there's disciples, Jesus in the midst of the whole thing, and then there's the message. We're going to the other side of the lake. It's interesting in this story that he has authority over nature. And that becomes one of the main points of the story. The storm comes and he speaks to the storm and the wind and the waves and he says, be still. There's no sense that this is any kind of a process at all. He just says, be still. And apparently the wind and the waves obeyed him. One teacher I was listening to who was talking about this said, well, of course they obeyed him. This was the voice of the Creator. At some point in all of creation, the wind and the waves heard Jesus create them. So they were responding to the voice that created them. When he said, be still, of course they were still. He spoke to the wind and the waves into existence, and the wind and the waves recognized his voice. Oh, that's the voice of our Creator. Isn't that cool? I mean, how many other applications of that truth are there in our lives? If he created you, what are the implications of the things he says to the people he created? He created you. He saw you in your mother's womb. He fashioned you. It should make a huge difference what he has to say about you, because that's the voice of your Creator. So when he says, I love you, is your immediate response to him isn't, as we were learning last night, your immediate response isn't, oh, I love you too, Jesus. Your immediate response is, wow, the Creator of heaven and earth loves me. Wow. Wow. That's what the wind and the waves heard. The wind and the waves recognized his voice. It says in Psalm 89, you rule the raging sea. This is prophetic. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. This is the psalmist knowing the God he was talking about. So their rabbi was saying, Jesus was saying, I have something I want you to see, hear, and experience, and it's on the other side of the lake, so let's go there. And the rabbi says, let's go. And so the disciples get their stuff together. They really are disciples. As much as we think they're goofballs and can't do anything right, they're his disciples. They've been walking with him. They know that he's teaching them all the time. When he says, we're going to the other side of the lake, we're going to the other side of the lake. So imagine how confused they were when the storm comes and it looks like they're going to lose their lives. But no, Jesus says, be still, and the wind and the waves calm, and they get to the other side of the lake. So the question is, why did Jesus cross the lake? Why did he go to the other side? Well, I think he had a bigger reason for going than just a sightseeing trip. He didn't go over to deliver the demoniac. He didn't go over to deliver the guy. But you have to know that he knew that the guy was going to be there. And they were going to see this whole thing unfold. There was nothing about that whole scenario that surprised Jesus. But he didn't go over for the sake of the guy that was possessed by demons. He went over there because he was demonstrating to his disciples what he was like, who he was and what he was like. And so they were learning all the time from that. He had a plan. He was about to reveal in the most remarkable way what his plan was. And I believe that Jesus has a plan for you and I. He has a plan for Kelso Longview. I know that it's hard to imagine that he even cares about Kelso Longview, but he has something he wants to do here. And so I think part of our change that we're in right now, the season of change, is a realignment with the plan of God. See, I'm not really interested in growing a church or unnecessarily even leading a church. I really don't. I was for a long time, and I was really insecure, and I wanted to prove myself, and I wanted to do a good job, and I wanted to be a good pastor. But I'm kind of over that now. I mean, obviously. I mean, I don't have anything to prove because I know he loves me. And I know he wants me. I know that he's happy with me, that he's not waiting for me to get my act together so I can grow churches and get lots of people into a room once a week on Sundays for a couple hours. I know him well enough to know that's a stupid thing to believe, that that's what he's after. So if he's not after that, then what is he after? Well, I think he's after the people who aren't in this room, not the people who are. He's after all, the whole region. He wants to establish his kingdom here. He wants to establish his rule and reign here, not because he's insecure and wants attention, but because he loves the people in this city. So what do we do about that? We're in this room together every Sunday, and yet his goal, his plan is them. Well, something's got to happen, and I believe that he's got a plan. I believe that he's always had a plan. I think the problem has been that we haven't listened very well to his plan. Tonight, and this just, I get convinced of this all the time. Tonight, so we're praying. And so a lot of times I'll start off at 4:30 and I'll come up here with a scripture. Well, tonight I came up here and I didn't have a scripture, but I've got a smartphone that knows where to find them. And so I've got this, so I'm just telling you what I'm thinking. So I'm up here and I'm thinking, well, what do you want to say, Lord? So I remembered, I've got the Passion Translation on the phone, and I go there because I like it, and I'm thinking, oh, do I want to do Proverbs? Do I want to go to Psalms? I think I'll go to Song of Solomon, which is weird for me because I'm not drawn to the Song of Solomon all that much. I mean, I know the value of it, and I like it, but I'm not drawn there a lot. So I just go there. And so at some point in the past, I have highlighted a section of Scripture. And so I just think, this is like how spiritual I am. I mean, like I'm a spiritual giant. I'm always hearing God. So I open it up, and I look at the highlighted section, and I think, let's start with the highlighted section tonight. What a plan. So I open up the highlighted section of Song of Solomon 2 and start reading it, not really even knowing what I'm about to read. This is why, if you guys are going to prophesy, you don't have to have it all figured. In fact, it's really counterproductive to have it all figured out before you get the mic in your hand. If you're going to prophesy, follow the Holy Spirit's leading and grab the mic before you know what you're going to prophesy. If you really want to do this stuff, if you really want to hear God, then put yourself in a position to risk failure every time you do it. Just grab the mic and then pray really hard. Lord, you better show me. I mean, I'm up here now. I've got the mic. So that's what I was doing tonight. I got the mic. I'm up here and I'm thinking, okay, I'll read this. How can I go wrong? It's Song of Solomon. The people that are here at 4:30 are the people who know Song of Solomon anyway. So, I mean, I figured it's probably a good idea. So I read this, and it says, "Arise, my dearest." I got it serious. This is a scripture. And this is a Passion Translation. So it's really passionate. "Arise, my dearest. Hurry, my darling. Come along with me." And I'm thinking, that's cool. Come along with me. I'm going to the other side of the lake. This kind of fits. Brilliant, Holy Spirit. "I've come and I've asked you to draw to my heart. I have asked to draw you to my heart and lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one." Time for what? Verse 11 says this: "The season has now changed." I'm thinking, I'm going to really look good if I'm reading this, because later on, I'm going to talk about change. And I'm giving the whole thing away. I want to dispel the idea that I'm really all that prophetic. "The season is now changed. The bondage of your barren winter is ended." And I'm thinking, yeah. "And the season of hiding is over and gone. The rains have soaked the earth and left it bright with blossoming flowers. The season for pruning the vines has arrived." Been there, done that. "I hear the cooing of doves in your land, filling the air with songs to awaken you and guide you forth." Can you not discern, it says? Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? Brilliant. This is brilliant. Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purposes and plans are bursting forth. Now, I spent all week studying this stuff, trying to get ready for this night. And here in one section of scripture, he outdoes me. It's like, this is better than anything I could teach. This is way better. "Can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purposes and plans are bursting forth. The budding of the vines of new life are blooming everywhere. The fragrance with their flowers whispers there's change in the air." You guys don't get it. Because you didn't do this all week thinking, I hope I can teach this. I hope I can make sense. I hope this is a good thing that I'm going to share. And then he comes up with this. There's change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place. Isn't that cool? Man, that teaches. That's a teaching. So Jesus says, we're going to the other side of the lake. Or in the words of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, Jesus says, can you not discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purposes and plans are bursting forth. I want to talk about focus. I think there's a new focus. I mean, there's four things that we're going to talk about in this season of change. New focus, that means what we're looking for. A new time, or new times, that's how we'll align ourselves to find what we find. That'll be 2 weeks from now. The next week following, we'll talk about a new mission we have, what we're going to put our energy into. And then the last week, the fourth week, we'll talk about new hope, how God will sustain us as we move forward. Okay, so that's all in your notes. I shouldn't have to say anything more about that, but that's really what we're going to talk about in the next 4 weeks of teaching. But tonight we're going to talk about the new focus, what we're looking for. So the tip-off that God's in this thing is Wednesday when I'm reading Elijah List and I look at this article by Doug Addison called Change, Change, Change. I've already decided this stuff. In fact, I sat down at a coffee shop last week and or the week before and for 6 hours and just wrote down my thoughts about what this 4 weeks was going to be like, and I sent them to the elders. So all this stuff is stuff that I told the elders the week before. Then last Wednesday, he puts out this article called Expect Changes, Changes, Changes. And I'm like, bing! I'm listening, because this is the value of prophecy for somebody who wants to hear the voice of God. You listen for what God's saying to you, then all of a sudden you start hearing all these other people saying the same things, and you're thinking, you must really be serious about this, Lord. Well, he's really serious about this. Expect changes, changes, changes. This is what he says about this new revelation. New revelation is flowing for your situation through December. Now I'm teaching this for the next 4 weeks. The change, most of the change is actually going to start happening at the first of the year. But I'm thinking the next 2 months, we've got to start doing this. So your situation through December. This revelation will be about bringing a course change that will align you with your destiny. And then he quotes Ezekiel 3, verse 2. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Expect this sweet new revelation to bring about changes in your course. I'm feeling pretty good at this point. Sweet new revelation. Well, to me, even Song of Solomon tonight is part of that sweet new revelation. As it comes, it will bring new connections. And these, I highlighted this because it's important. New connections, deeper insight, strategies, strength. What is that? I mean, to me, that's like, the alarms go off because he said he's going to strengthen families. And so that means something to me. Strength and encouragement. You will have greater understanding on your next steps for January 2015 as you act on what God says over the next few months. This is the value of prophecy. This is the value of listening for God's voice. He will tell you something, then he'll tell somebody else to tell you something, then he'll tell somebody else to tell you something, then he'll tell you to go to the Word and he'll tell you something. And what happens is you get really confident in God. You think, he really does know what he's doing and he can really handle this. Because, you know, I look around and I see, he says he's strengthening families, and I'm like, yeah, prove it. Where? Because, you know, it's hard to see that stuff. So the next point on here is Jesus is taking weak things in our region and strengthening them. As I sat down in the coffee shop that day, this is what I wrote to the elders. Our assignment hasn't changed. We're not going to throw away the last 23 years and do something different. That's not what this is about. We are not abandoning what we've been doing to do something different. Everything we've learned as a people is preparing us to be where we are. Now, we are being given a new discipleship challenge, one we're not quite prepared for, but one that will help prepare us for where we're headed. I know that's kind of cumbersome, but it's like, it's not just about figuring out a plan. It's about being prepared like disciples, apprentices. We are his apprentices. We're his disciples. The rabbi's teaching us right now. Not me. He's teaching us. He's teaching us right now. He wants us to learn this. Currently, we are getting into the boat, making ourselves ready to cross over. Here's our new focus. This is the view from the boat that I see. And there's three things that are going on now. And I've expanded strengthening families to a little bit broader because I think he's doing all these things. I think he's strengthening individuals, he's strengthening families, and he's strengthening congregations. And all those things we've been being prepared for some time now. He's strengthening individuals. What can we do to bring out the best in people? How can we support each other as we pursue the destiny we have in God together? These are the real questions that need answered. How can we do this? What is he doing, and how can we be involved in it? It says in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. And I have no desire to change the church for the sake of changing the church, or do things different for the sake of doing things different. There's nothing inside of me that wants to change just because change is part of our DNA. I'm willing to change everything and anything that he wants to change, but I don't have any desire to change. Look what it says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so don't be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. Your strength comes from grace. Grace is where our strength comes from. And to me, grace is God's divine enablement to help us do what he's doing, not to help us do what we want to do. Grace doesn't empower you to get your way. Grace enables you to do what he's doing. This whole word strength is an interesting word, sterizo. It means to set in a certain position or direction, to render mentally steadfast, to settle, confirm, or stand immovable. Strengthening isn't about making you stronger. It's about giving you more focus. It's not about making you able to withstand heavy weights. It's about giving you clarity. It's about alignment. It's about bringing the focus in, not spreading it out. Strengthening doesn't allow you to do more. It allows you to do what you're doing better. And more in a more focused way. It says in Romans chapter 1, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." So he's strengthening them by giving them gifts. And I think that's how God strengthens us. He strengthens us by giving gifts. He strengthened us tonight. He strengthened us tonight by releasing the prophetic gift. And it came in a variety of different forms. But the worship tonight was really focused on knowing that we're loved, right? Well, he gave prophetic gifts to tell us those things. He released those tonight. It was really important that he released those gifts. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him." Tracy, why don't you come up here for a sec? I'm going to spend a couple minutes and we're going to talk to Tracy. Because we're talking about strengthening individuals. And Tracy is a manifestation of how God strengthens individuals. Tracy, explain to people what you were feeling 9 years ago when you were sitting out in the parking lot thinking about coming in this building.
Ask you what you were going to ask me.
And I didn't tell you.
No. I had come through the parking lot several times, and I had sat several times, but this last time before I walked in, I knew that there was going to be something here. I knew that the Lord had something for me, and I sat there talking to him, and I said, "Lord, I'm so scared. Jeff and Jody know my story. I'm scared." And he said to me, and it was Jill Blaglio that invited me to come for a week of worship. And so I said, Lord, I want this. I want you. I want to get so close to you. And he said, if you go in, you have to be honest. You can't hide anymore. And so I came in and was introduced to Jill's family, and she was all excited about that. And she was even more excited to introduce me to her pastor. And
this
had met
about
before.
Me. Let's not make this about
no,
me.
But
the reality is,
it was scary.
This is the cleaned up version.
Yeah,
because this is 9 years later. When she, if she could use the words that she thought about herself and about God as she sat in their car 9 years ago, it would have been such a different version. This is one scared, broken, defeated girl who was trying for weeks to get in this building. I mean, when we do pray before church for a lot of things, but a lot of what we pray for a lot of times is people who are having a hard time getting in here, that God will help them get them in here. Well, that's exactly what Tracy was doing that night. She was hurt, she was defeated, broken, and she didn't feel like she deserved anybody's love, but she pressed through it and got in here. And for the next couple years, it was really rough, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. It was really rough because I needed to heal. And I needed to get closer to the Lord. I had a great foundation where I came from, but I honestly didn't know who the Lord was. I mean, there were several factors of not knowing. And people would come up and they would prophesy over me. I had no idea because I didn't come from a church that did that. People loved me. They didn't know me. Cindy knew me because we had met a long time before. We figured that out. But
you were afraid that people would judge you, right?
Absolutely.
Or that they would know something about your past and think, what is she doing here? I mean, those are the kind of words you'd use about yourself back
absolutely.
Then.
Absolutely, yeah. So I hid. I really did. I hid. It was back before all of this happened, and so I would be standing by that door, or I would be up in one of those windows. It was really hard to come in, and but I kept coming a little closer, a little closer.
And then we started Tri-Hop, and the Lord connected Tracy with Tri-Hop, and it really was a safe place for her. Although, you know, I gotta say, you know, if you're hurt and broken, sometimes the church can be the least safe place in the world to be, because you're sensitive to everything, and you're wondering how people are feeling about you. And Tracy was the same way. She was wondering how people felt about her, and it was really rough for her.
It was hard. But it was a great place because, when I came, there was a lot of people here. So it was a little scary. But I loved the worship. I loved the words. I loved the prayer. I loved that I got connected to somebody to be able to pray with. So, and that started the healing process.
Yeah. And over the first 4 or 5 years, it was pretty rough because some of the decisions Tracy made weren't all that helpful to her whole process of healing and restoration. So it took a while to get going. But once that started, and it mainly came, I would imagine, through people loving you and you being convinced at some point that God loved you because people loved you.
Yes. Absolutely.
Things changed.
Yeah. Things did. It was like, I fell a couple times again, and shame set in again, and guilt, and people just kept loving me. And I think that there was a point where people were wondering, who's this person that's coming into this church? But all along, still loving me. And once the Lord convinced me that there's nothing better than his love, then that's when things started to happen for the good. That's when things started turning around. And healing really happened. Once I said, I have to hate the sin. And it was Larry Russell that said, you have to hate the sin. You know, once you hate the sin, then, you know, then your life will change. And, you know, you'll get closer to the Lord. Jesus never left me. He was always there. It's just that I, in my weakness and in my brokenness, I kept him at bay. So once I made that decision not to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and just jump in all the way, that's when things just started to explode and get exciting and
changed.
Change.
So she was in a job that she didn't enjoy all the time.
Really? That was nice.
And wanted to do what God wanted her to do. And so the Lord gave her a vision for a business, not a ministry, which I think is really remarkable. Because she, everything that you saw when you looked at Tracy, you would think she wanted to do something in ministry, but he gave her a business. So in August, her mom passed away, and so she's got a little bit more financial freedom because of that. So in August, she quit her job to start this business. This August, like a couple months ago?
Yeah, I put my resignation in on August 8th. And that was funny because the Lord said, I want you to put your resignation in on August 8th. And I said, oh, that's Staff Appreciation Day, Lord. I can't do that. I'm sorry. That just isn't going to work. I said, how about the 15th? That would be a week later. And Scott Olin was running by, and I said, what's 15 mean? Rest. Hey, see, Lord, that works. But when I woke up on 8/8/14, I knew I had to turn my resignation in. So I did. And it was for 4 weeks. I could poke my eyes out the last 2 weeks. But so I actually left September 12th, 13th, something around there. So
September 12th, she is finished with her job. And today is October 19th. So in just a little bit over a month from today, she started a business. The first day that her business was open for business, she had a client who paid her money.
Thank you,
the
Jesus.
The first day.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Done no advertising. She has a God plan, not a business plan. She set up an office over here in the corner that her friends have helped her design.
Yes, they have.
And put together. And she's doing this business. The name of the business is?
Awaken. Life coaching and supports for women.
So why don't you tell them what the business is?
Quite a while ago, when I was going through some inner healing stuff, the last time that I had fallen, I had really, can I go back that far? Okay, so this is probably about 6-7 years ago. And I was devastated. I fell hard. I was mad. I was getting some deep healing, or what they call deep healing back there. I call it inner healing now. And actually, the person that was helping with that, we were in Jeff's office. And I honestly defiled his office with cuss words, everything you could hear. I was so angry with myself. I was so angry with myself. I was so angry with myself. And that person actually, she was sitting in Jeff's chair. I'm sitting on the couch. She picks me up by my shoulders, and she puts me in Jeff's chair, and she said, if you can walk through this, if you can walk through it, not around it, and you get healed, you will be sitting right here working with women one day. Prophecy. So that was a long time ago. So I've gotten the honor to be able to do some inner healing with some women, and I thought, Lord, there's got to be more than this, because of course, the best thing you can do is do a little inner healing if you need inner healing, but women, especially women, I think men too, but I don't want to deal with you guys. sorry. I don't.
Good choice.
I know. I believe, and it happened with me, is that we have things deep down inside that the Lord's put into our hearts, our destiny. He put the destiny that we have in our hearts before we were even born. He already has it written out. He already knows. He knows. I mean, he knows everything. He knew I was going to get divorced. He knew what my story was going to be. He knew all of that, but he still loved me. And he knew I was going to say yes to him, and he knew that I was going to do this. So women have this thing. And a lot of times we have put aside what really burns in our heart that we want to do, whether it's career or our financial or spiritual, going deeper with the Lord, or our health, whatever it is. There's kind of like six areas of our life that makes up our lives, six components. And so all that life coaching is asking questions, encouraging, celebrating, helping women set goals for themselves, and an action plan for the dream that's been down deep inside for years and years. And, you know, and then be able to help them go to that and be able to walk out what their destiny with the Lord is. So what the Lord showed me is that it'll be not just Christians, it'll be anybody. And I'll have a scholarship program for those that can't really afford it.
But that was the easy part. The hard part was charging.
It was charging.
The hard part for Christians is to charge for things they do. Like, if you're going to really create a business, you got to make money.
You have to, right?
Otherwise, you don't even care about yourself, let alone helping other people. You know,
right?
So the thing I want to point out by this is this: for the past eight and a half years, Tracy has been recovering from some really devastating personal stuff. But in the past month, she started a business. How, that is the best example of individuals strengthening, God strengthening individuals that I can imagine right now. And it's right here in our own body. And I just want to pray for Tracy real quick. We actually, the elders went and prayed for her office and in her office for her the other day. So we've already invested that into her. But Lord, I just pray, Jesus, and first of all, I just want to say you are amazing, Lord. What you did in her life was amazing. And she said yes, but you did more than she did. Amen. You did more in this process than she did. You really did strengthen her. And Lord, we pray that this would not stop tonight, but this would explode, that her business would explode, that her life would explode. Amen. And begin to touch people inside and outside of the church throughout this area, Lord. Yeah. Let your kingdom be manifest through Tracy, Lord, more and more and more. And we are totally impressed with what you've done so far. Amen.
Can I just say one more
thing?
The really cool part is when the Lord gave me this this vision, and it was down at Women on the Front Lines, that was part of it. But the second part of the vision I'm even more excited about, because it's a networking of businesses getting started, and it's all in order to help people live and come to know who they are. And it's already starting, but I can't say anymore. So anyway, it's already starting. Acceleration.
In a month. Yeah. Try to do that, and try to do something like that in your life. Try to make that happen in your life. The Lord is strengthening individuals, and she's not the only one, but she's the most dramatic example that I can see that's right around us. He's also, he wants to strengthen individuals. He wants to strengthen families. He's strengthening families and asking us if we want to join him in this adventure. He never did once come to me and say, hey, what do you think about strengthening families? Or, hey, how should we strengthen families, Jeff? Or he never said, I want to strengthen families. What do you think? Ever. He said, I'm strengthening families. That's what he said. So we've got the emergency support shelter over here. Well, I'm getting kind of ahead of myself. Anyway, he's done. He's been strengthening families. I can give you examples. We don't have time for that tonight, but he's already doing that. And then he also expanded it to me because I have a heart for other congregations in the city. We always have as evangel. And so he's also told me that he's strengthening congregations. And he's doing all three of those right now, individuals, families, and congregations right now. And I can only point to evangel and say that he's strengthening us right now. Because in the past couple years, and especially in the past couple months, he has brought some people back to evangel to strengthen this family. You guys that have come back, you guys are key to this whole thing. And you're evidence that he's strengthening this family to me. It's showing that we don't have to go out and strengthen congregations. He's already doing it. We just have to do what he's doing with them. We have to join with them. And it's key that you guys are here. It's really key that you're here right now. Because what you're doing is you're agreeing with him. It really isn't about making evangel stronger. It's about agreeing with God's desire, Jesus' desire to strengthen his family, strengthen the family of God, strengthen congregations. And so I believe that's happening right now. I believe it's happening in our midst right now. And you guys are part of the demonstration, the manifestation of that. So again, tonight is about the new focus he's given us. Focus is what Jesus is doing, not what we want to start doing. And it's like we say all the time, we want to be like the sons of Issachar, who knew the times and knew what to do. I'm so thankful that the scripture has emulated that for us to follow. But what we're really after is we want to see what Jesus is doing. We don't want to see how, I mean, I believe that people who walk in this sons of Issachar anointing will see answers that will be given answers to really difficult social and cultural questions. We'll solve problems. But that's not the point. The point is Jesus is solving problems and he's invited us to come with him. The reason we're changing things at Evangel is not to try to fit Jesus into our plan of what it means to be a church. It's not to fit him in. Dan, why don't you guys come on up? The reason why we're changing things at Evangel is not to try to fit Jesus into our plan. And it is even for us to fit into Jesus' plan. The reason why we're making changes, the reason why change is happening at Evangel is because he wants us to become his plan. It's not about asking him to back up our plan or even being involved in his plan. He wants us to become the plan. He wants our lives to become the plan. And you look around and you think, how can this happen? Or how can we do this? Well, the reality is, it's not your problem. And it's not my problem. We just need to keep saying yes. And we're going to be blown away by what God does. And it doesn't make any difference how many people are on board or how many people we have gathered. He's the difference. He is huge in this whole thing. He is the big deal. He's the important part of the whole process. The change is all about him. So we're not making changes at Evangel to get more people to come to church here or even to make it easier for people to come to church here. Because some people think that we're changing some of the things that we're going to do because we're trying to make it more comfortable for people. Exactly the opposite. It isn't important to me whether this is a comfortable place. What's important to me is, are we listening to God's voice and doing what he says? Are we following his lead? Are we involved in what he's doing? So we are making changes to give us every opportunity to be disciples and to make disciples. That's why we're doing this. We're changing things because we want every opportunity to be disciples and to make disciples in the city. There's going to be a lot more on change in the next couple of weeks when we look at the other new ways that things are going to change. But I just want to say this. Get ready. Because the change has already started. What we're doing is not initiating anything. It's just aligning with the change that God's already doing right now. And he's changing things. It's remarkable how he's changing individuals. And some of the family restoration that's going on right now is amazing. Just a couple weeks ago when we prayed for people, and I just opened it up, I said, is there anybody else who wants on board with this? We're just going to create an atmosphere of healing through prayer around people. We must have had 20 or 25 people offer their situation and say yes. And I don't even know what happened because of that prayer that night, but that was us getting on board with God's prayer. That wasn't us creating those atmospheres. Jesus wanted those atmospheres created. So I'm really excited about where we're at and where we're going. And I'm really excited about the change that's in the air right now. But I'm most excited about Jesus. I'm most excited about what he's doing. And I want to know more and more what he's doing in our midst. And I hope you are too.